Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer, shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today,
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today,
this is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away. I'm gonna be joyful. I got the feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart, today, today.
Amen, and good evening to you. I'm Pastor O, and I'm going to be your teacher tonight for the next so many minutes here in our Bible reading class brought to you by Runner for Christ Ministries. And we thank God for each and every one of you who tune in every single Wednesday. Amen. And all we ask is that you get a chance to tell somebody else this Bible class is happening. You don't know how many folks sit in church every Sunday and have never read God's word from one end to the other. They'll say they have, but Jesus don't agree with them. So we put this class together so you can go through with some qualified teachers and have some good discussion on what God said and see for yourself what the Bible has to say. Amen? Amen. So the Holy Spirit in you can confirm in you, for you, what God has to say. Amen. Now, you know you're going to get a part to play because we have review questions. If you need those questions, go to rfcm.org, click on Bible classes, and then click on Bible class questions. And you have the questions. Now, to be able to participate, to be heard, you need to press 1. That will put you in host queue, okay? A little hand will pop up, and I'll look up, yep, see somebody just pressed 1, and a little hand popped up. I know they're in the host queue. I can open up their microphones, and they can make comments, ask questions, get involved in the discussion. Okay, now here's the thing. Background noise. Whatever microphone you have in your phone is going to be amplified by this studio. So what you think we don't hear, we hear. Okay, and we hear it loud, especially me since I have a headset on and it's right on top of my ear. So background noise. If background noise starts happening because you forgot to mute your phone, what I'm going to do is search for the offender, and I'm going to close your mic, and you're going to hear her say, mute it. That means you need to deal with your background noise. Okay? Okay, so the best thing to do is to simply mute your phone, okay, until you want to answer a question. Then you can unmute, but still you need to make sure you don't have any background noise. Unmute, make your question, answer a question, make your comment, get involved in the discussion. Okay? Amen. So tonight we're going to be dealing with Isaiah. We're starting a new book, the book of Isaiah, and we're going to be dealing with chapters 1 through 5. Okay, the questions that I said, I posted on our website. They were in church on Sunday, right there on the back table. Always go back there and check. You can have the hard paper questions, and then, amen, there you go. You're all set, okay? So let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks tonight, and we praise your holy name. We thank you for this opportunity to once again go into your word so the Holy Spirit can teach us. You said, Jesus, when you were here, we didn't need nobody to teach us, but the Holy Spirit would teach us whatever you wanted us to know. And so we have come tonight to be taught by the Holy Spirit, and I know you're going to be working through me. So, Jesus, we thank you and ask you to help us understand these prophecies, these prophetic books. Help us to understand what Isaiah was saying to the children of Israel in the first 39 chapters and what he said to them from chapter 40 to chapter 66. In your name, Lord, we ask it all. Amen. And now we're going to listen to chapters 1 through 5, and we will see you in 17 minutes and 5 seconds on the other side.
The prophet Isaiah, chapter 1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turn their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners, right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her. But now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Therefore the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel, declares, Ah, I will vent my wrath on my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. I will restore your leaders as in days of old, your rulers as at the beginning. Afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion will be delivered with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder, and his work a spark. Both will burn together, with no one to quench the fire. Isaiah 2. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations, and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. You, Lord, have abandoned your people, the descendants of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and embrace pagan customs. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So people will be brought low, and everyone humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground, from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled, and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel. The arrogance of man will be brought low, and human pride humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. People will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. In that day, people will throw away to the moles and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? Isaiah 3. See now, the Lord Almighty, is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, all supplies of food and all supplies of water, the hero and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor, skilled craftsman, and clever enchanter. I will make mere youths their officials. Children will rule over them. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old, the nobody against the honored. A man will seize one of his brothers in his father's house and say, "You have a cloak, you be our leader. Take charge of this heap of ruins." But in that day he will cry out, "I have no remedy. I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me the leader of the people. Jerusalem staggers. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. Tell the righteous, it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked. Disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. Youths, oppress my people. Women, rule over them. My people, your guides lead you astray. They turn you from the path. The Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord Almighty. The Lord says, the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, strutting along with swaying hips, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore the Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion. The Lord will make their scalps bald. In that day, the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and headbands and crescent necklaces, the earrings and bracelets and veils, the headdresses and anklets and sashes, the perfume bottles and charms, the signet rings and nose rings, the fine robes and the capes and cloaks, the purses and mirrors, and the linen garments and tiaras and shawls. Instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of fine clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. Your men will fall by the sword, your warriors in battle. The gates of Zion will lament and mourn. Destitute, she will sit on the ground. Isaiah 4. In that day, seven women will take hold of one man and say, we will eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our disgrace. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy, all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over everything, the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and rain. Isaiah 5. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field, till no space is left, and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, Surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine. A homer of seed will yield only an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, pipes and timbrels and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. Therefore my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Those of high rank will die of hunger, and the common people will be parched with thirst. Therefore death expands its jaws, opening wide its mouth. Into it will descend their nobles and masses with all their brawlers and revelers. So people will be brought low, and everyone humbled, the eyes of the arrogant humbled. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will be proved holy by his righteous acts. Then sheep will graze as in their own pasture, lambs will feed among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit, and wickedness as with cart ropes, to those who say, "Let God hurry, let him hasten his work, so we may see it." The plan of the Holy One of Israel, let it approach, let it come into view, so we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who put darkness for light, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine, and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay, and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty, and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised, and he strikes them down. The mountains shake, and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. He lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Not one of them grows tired or stumbles. Not one slumbers or sleeps. Not a belt is loosened at the waist. Not a sandal strap is broken. Their arrows are sharp. All their bows are strung. Their horses' hooves seem like flint. Their chariot wheels like a whirlwind. Their roar is like that of a lion. They roar like young lions. They growl as they seize their prey and carry it off with no one to rescue. In that day they will roar over it like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land, there's only darkness and distress. Even the sun will be darkened by clouds.
Amen. And there you have it, Isaiah chapters 1 through 5. Okay, and I'm going to give you some of the vital stats of this book. Before you read one verse in any book of the Bible, you need to get this information, these details, okay, these statistics, okay? That will help you to understand why the book was written, and that way you can keep it in context, and you won't go through it looking for special scriptures that just make you feel better, but you will understand what God was saying to his people at that particular time in God's history of dealing with his people, okay? You can apply, you can correctly apply to it then the rules of scripture interpretation. You know, there are certain rules that you need to apply, and one of the rules is you read what's there, what is there, and you deal with that, okay? So we're going to get into these statistics, these vital statistics, so that we're guided through the rest of the book as to what we're looking for and what we're going to hear. Far too often we look for favorite verses and things to cheer us up when we're feeling down, but that's You know, some of that is going to be there, but not in the first 39 chapters. You won't get any of that until you get to the end, to chapters 40 through 66. So we want to see, what was God saying to his people. Now, one of the things that you want to keep in mind is that Isaiah was around during the times that we were reading the Kings, okay, starting with Samuel and Saul and all the rest of them. These prophets that we're going to be reading, they were around, and they were prophesying to God's people about their behavior. What we read about is a lot of bad behavior of God's people, but we really didn't hear a whole lot about what God was saying to them about that. Well, now we are, okay? They named the kings that they prophesied under or during that king's reign, okay? And so if you remember what the people were like and what they were doing during that particular period in Jewish history, Old Testament history, then you can see why Isaiah is saying what he's saying. And then you'll understand he wasn't talking to us today. That's why it's dangerous to run to the Old Testament and try to make it applicable to your life today, because we're not under the law, we're under grace. And so what God was saying to them was for them. What we glean from this is that God is the same today, tomorrow, and forever, right? That's what we want to glean. So if God was upset about their lack of attendance to his word, then it's the same way for us today, even though we're under grace. It's the same thing. But we'll get into that a little bit, okay? So I want to give you these stats so we can be properly guided as to why this book was written, who it was written to, and its purpose for being written, and the key people and places. Okay? The purpose of the book is to call the nation of Judah back to God and to tell of God's salvation through the Messiah. That's the purpose of the book. So the purpose of the book is not for you to find a verse in it and stand on it and say, I'm claiming that. It wasn't written for that. You're not of the nation of Judah, and you weren't there at the time that Isaiah was writing to the nation of Judah. You're under grace. And so what he wrote wasn't to you. Okay, it was to them who were under the law. So you have to be real careful and skillful in the scriptures if you're going to go to the Old Testament and teach or go to the Old Testament and preach, because all it is Old Testament history of God's dealings with his people up until Christ. The author of the book, of course, is Isaiah, and he is the son of Amoz, or Amos. Okay, and Amos, we don't know much about him, but we do know Isaiah. Okay, the original audience that it was intended for, okay, that original audience was the people of the northern kingdoms. You know the northern kingdoms. Why? When Solomon died and his son Rehoboam took over, he wasn't like his father. He was not a diplomat. And his father sought wise counsel from the elders. He sought counsel from his own peer group. And they gave him some horrible counsel, and he caused the nation of Israel to split in two. Literally, 10 tribes went to the north, Syria to the north, and he was left with Judah and Benjamin. And so they later became known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel, but they really weren't lost. I don't even know where people got that from, but they definitely weren't lost. God knew where his people were. And if you read the Bible, you'll see that they went into captivity under Sennacherib around 722, somewhere around there. Okay. And when Sennacherib failed to the Assyrians, or the Medo-Persians failed to the Assyrians, and the Babylonians fell, and the Medo-Persian Assyrians all mixed together, right? okay, then those tribes were under them because the Medo-Persian Empire took over everything that Babylon had, and Babylon had taken over everything the Assyrians had. And so they weren't really lost. So maybe that just means they were lost because they didn't follow God anymore. Their new leader was a man who used to be an official of Solomon, but Solomon got disenchanted with him, and he had to run away and hide in Egypt. But when things got better after Solomon died, he came back, and that's when he became the leader of those 10 northern tribes. His name was Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And, of course, he led them into complete debauchery. Okay? So originally it was written to address the sins of both north and southern Israel, but in particular Judah and Jerusalem. Okay? The date it's written, the events of 1 through 39 occurred during Isaiah's ministry, so they were probably written around AD 700. Or, I mean, 700 B.C., before the Common Era, B.C.E., okay? And Isaiah 40 through 66, that was written probably around 681 B.C. So there's a 19-year split between the writings of 1 through 39 and 40 through 66. And again, the setting is Jerusalem, and the key verse, the verse that ties this book together, the verse that tells you what this book is all about, what it seeks to explain, okay, is the key verse, and that is, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole, and he was whipped so we could be healed. And, you know, a lot of folks take that and said he was beaten so that we could be healed, and what they take from that is that because Jesus was because he was beaten, okay, we could be healed from any disease. That's really not what it's talking about. It's talking about our separation from God. It's talking about how we avoid eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. Our relationship with God is healed, not necessarily our bodies. But a lot of people, like I say, they try to come here and they say, by his stripes, we are healed. And so they claim some special healing power from that verse, but that's not what that verse is about. That verse is about healing a relationship that was broken in the garden. Genesis 3:15 to help you out with that. The key people are Isaiah and his two sons, Shir Jeshub, and Maharshalal Hashabaz, King Ahaz and Hezekiah, and King Sennacherib of Assyria. Now, again, just a little bit more from the writing over to, if you have a Life Application Bible, you can just go to the vital stats, and now under Isaiah, way down at the bottom where it says Uzziah and Jotham, Isaiah 1 through 6 under those two kings, right? He wrote to those two kings under Isaiah 1 through 6. And Isaiah 7 through 14 was Ahaz. And Hezekiah was, of course, 15 through 39. And, of course, if you read the book, you know that the last 40 chapters are quite different from the first ones. The last 40 chapters have to deal with good news. The first 39 chapters are all bad news. So the first chapters, the first half of the book of Isaiah, 1 through 39, contains scathing, denouncing pronouncements as God calls Judah, Israel, and the surrounding nations to repent of their sins. The last 27 chapters, 40 through 66, however, are filled with consolation and hope as Isaiah unfolds God's promise of future blessings through that will come through the Messiah. Now, if you have a Life Application Bible, there's a lot more you can read, the mega themes and all of that, and you should read all of that and try to understand it as best you can. okay, before going forward with the book, because if not, you won't know what he's talking about and you won't know why he's talking. If you remember when we were doing the Kings, Israel was, you know, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, Israel was just out of control from one day to really from the time they left Egypt, from the time Moses gave them the law, they just out of control. They were out of control before they got it, and they remained out of control. And so God would always raise up a prophet to go and speak to his people about their behavior. Now, God's reason for that is not so he could tell them why he was going to punish them, but to tell them how to avoid the punishment, because here's what we don't get. God is holy. You know, and when I lived on a ranch in Canada, we had these fences, and then there was this one horse named Daniel, and he would just walk right through the fence. So what the owner did was he got this guy to come out, and he strung wire from one post to the other, one little thin wire. But when you walk up against that wire, it shocks you. And that changed the horse's behavior until he just went crazy and broke right through it. Anyway, took the shock and all. But the point is, God was trying to change their behavior. So he would raise up these prophets, and at first people would love them because, like Isaiah, when he first popped up on the scene, he's one of the first prophets that God raised up in Israel. You know, after Samuel, he was what, a judge, a priest, and a prophet. Okay? So Isaiah follows after Samuel. And he begins to prophesy to God's people. Since they missed Samuel, and since Samuel was gone, right, they missed Samuel. And so to hear somebody speaking on behalf of God, they were super excited until he did like Stephen. If you remember reading the book of Acts, and they were amazed at this recounting of the Old Testament and telling that old story, you know, from Abraham all the way up to Egypt, past Egypt, almost into the promised lands, and then all of a sudden he took a turn and said, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised, hard of hearing," and boy, the people in the room changed their opinion of him and took him out and stoned him. And pretty much that's how Isaiah is going to suffer. They love you when you're telling them good news and blessings and breakthroughs. But when you start saying things like it's wrong to practice the gay lifestyle, when you start saying things like it's wrong to have to shack up and act like you're married and you're not, that stuff disturbs people's spirits, and they can get really angry. Most preachers won't even preach about it because you lead a church. So they kind of stay away from that kind of stuff and just talk blessings and breakthroughs and your promises around the corner. It's on the way. It's coming. It's coming. And see, that kind of stuff keeps people from being upset. But Isaiah was the kind that would speak God's word. Okay, so I see we got two hands up to answer the questions, and we're about to go into questions, and I see we have a lot of people listening, but nobody's pressed one to help answer these questions, so I'm going to go ahead and open these two microphones. Good evening to both of you.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening. Okay, here's question number one. How have the people of Judah acted? And what is the irony of the animals and people?
Go ahead.
No, you go ahead, Eric.
Okay, well, I have Isaiah chapter 1. I have verses 2 through 4.
perfect.
Okay.
Go ahead and read those for us.
All right. Listen, O heavens, pay attention, earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its owners, and a donkey recognizes its master's care. But Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them. Oh, what a sinful nation they are, loaded down with the burden of guilt. They are evil people, corrupt children who have rejected the Lord, despised the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on him. Amen?
Amen. Amen. And you know, the Lord gives us a warning against that. Turn over to, Luke chapter 16. You can find this in other places, but in Luke chapter 16, always quote verse 9, but I'm going to skip that and go to verse 10. This is the way the Lord says it to us. See, once we, under grace, we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, right? But he still has a way for us to live, okay? And when we don't, the difference in here and the Old Testament, boy, some horrendous things could happen to you. But here in the New Testament, we just don't get what God said we could have. The Lord has prefaced every single promise in the New Testament by this. If you do this, I'll do that. For instance, just listen to this. I'm going to start at verse 9, and it's all talking about the same thing. But listen to how Jesus is. Now, of course, this is under the Old Testament because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. But just listen to what he's saying. He says here, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your possessions are gone, they'll welcome you to an eternal home. But listen to the kind of accusation he is making against them about having not done that. If you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. Then he said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. And so what he is saying is they're not following like Israel is not following. They've stopped following God. They have the law. They know which way to go. They are in what's called open rebellion. And so God has sent Isaiah to prophesy to them. God is saying, I've done this, this, and this. Why am I getting this? And it's the same thing with us today. We simply, we have a few things he wants us to do mainly. There's other things, but a few things that we can focus in on. And that is witness for Christ, help teach somebody to live for Christ, okay? Help somebody in need, whether they're in Christ or not, like Christ did when he fed 5,000, 4,000. He didn't qualify. He didn't know who those people were. He fed them because they were hungry. Okay, but how much of that do we do? So what accusation, if the Lord raised up a prophet in your house about you, to prophesy to you about how you're following God, what would he send that prophet to say to you? What would he send that prophet to say to me? Judgment starts at the house of God, okay? And our bodies, And the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, so that's the house God lives in. That's where judgment starts. Judgment don't start with me looking at somebody else. Judgment starts with me looking at myself. Okay. Number two, did the Lord of Heaven's armies have anything to do with us being cared for, true or false? Did the Lord of Heaven's armies have anything to do with us being cared for? True or false?
You had true.
Okay, give me some scripture to go with that that says he cared for us.
Verse 9?
Yeah, I got verse 9. And it reads as follows. If the Lord of Heaven's armies had not spared a few of us, we would have been wiped out like Sodom, destroyed like Gomorrah.
Amen. If he hadn't cared for us, we'd be wiped out. You know, if God hadn't had mercy, we read the Bible. We've been reading all the way from Genesis, and God's people kind of been crazy since the garden, and we got kicked out. Then we come up to the flood, and the whole earth gets flooded. We that bad, and then we get over. Noah gets drunk. Kids start acting crazy, and then we come to Abraham, and, you know, he can't remember that this is my wife. And then we, you know, Jacob, you know, super trickster, and you know, and then you know, it just, oh boy, it went from one thing to another, and then Jacob's 12 kids, 13 in all, if you got to include Dina, right? And you know what them 10 boys and was like from Leah and the handmaids. You know what they were like. And so it just went on and on and on. But God was, he was merciful. And if it had not been for the Lord's mercy, he would have wiped his people out. You know, I used to wonder why God left them in Egypt for 430 years developing them. And when they came out of Egypt all the way up to Malachi, well, hey, that's why, because they needed some work. Number three, between verses 21 and 31, what verse tells you how you will be cleansed?
Verse 25.
Go ahead and read that for us.
I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurity. Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
So, again, it's what we were just talking about, right? I will raise my fist against you. I will melt you down and skim off your slag. In other words, I'm going to get rid of that sin. I will remove all your impurities. Now, with them, boy, oh, boy, it literally meant punishment. It literally meant judgment. But for us, it's, you know, Philippians 1:6, Jesus is working on us. But don't you think for a minute he won't follow his Father's lead and remove the dross and the slag from us just like he did from them? The problems that we have, they are his problems to solve. All of that nuttiness in us, those are Jesus' problems to solve. He's been solving my problems since we hooked up. I tried to stop smoking. I didn't work. So one morning I woke up in August of 2009 when Blog Talk Radio was about to start, and I didn't smoke no more. I haven't smoked since then. He just took my habit. He purged my sin. And then when I wouldn't pay child support, how did he get that slag off me? He let me go to the Detroit House of Correction. Praise the Lord, I got corrected in 1978 and didn't have to go back no more. I was totally corrected from not paying child support. So God got his ways of getting us back in line. So now, like my wife's grandmother used to tell me, Reverend Overall seemed like he liked to learn everything the hard way. And the Lord know how to teach the hard way, too. He got jokes. He will lock you straight up. I just, you know, it took me a few miles to figure out that I was literally going to jail. I was literally on my way to the Detroit House of Correction. Back in 1978, Jesus taught me a good lesson. And I was a preacher, too. I did not believe he would let that happen. That's the only reason I went to court. And, boy, yeah, so he got that slag off me. And I ain't get it back on me either. Okay. Good work. Okay, what was the vision that Isaiah had about Judah and Jerusalem? Lord have mercy.
Chapter 2.
Yeah,
verses 2 through 4.
That's it. That's some good stuff. Go ahead.
In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will meditate between nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer the swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore." Amen?
Amen. Now, there's only two places in the future that that's going to happen. One is the millennial reign of Christ when he reigns for 1,000 years with an iron scepter, right? And there'll be peace everywhere. And the other is Revelation chapter 21, the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Those two times speak to a time where God is not taking any shorts and where there's no violence. So you can rule out anything, any time before. Now, if you want to be literal, I guess you could talk about the temple Herod built. But then that was destroyed in AD 70 by the Roman general Titus for an insurrection that was the Jews were raising up again. Okay? And you could talk, well, after that, the next temple, they didn't have another temple to this day. They won't, that temple that Jesus is going to rule from will actually be built by the Antichrist during the tribulation period. Everybody will be kind of happy with it, especially the Jews, when they rebuild the temple. But when the Antichrist goes into it and does what Daniel talks about, when you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place take off, okay, because what Daniel is talking about, the Antichrist going into the temple and declaring himself God, okay, not under God, not some other God, period. There is no other God but him, okay, so, but then that is a time of war. They're definitely haven't hammered their swords into plowshares or hardened their metal, their spears into pruning hooks. They haven't done that, that's for sure, because there's war all over the place. But during the time of the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000 years, there'll be no wars. There'll be no sin, no shorts. Jesus will be taking no sins or problems at all, none. Okay? Of course, the devil's going to get loosed after that 1,000 years and go out and do his thing. Folks born who came from the tribulation period as mortals into the millennial reign of Christ will still be able to have children. That does not include anybody who was raptured or anybody who died and went up to heaven during the tribulation period, because they will have eternal bodies. They will be eternal. they will never, ever be able to be lost. Okay? That would be those who believe today, if the rapture happened right now, that would be us. Okay? But then there would be people born during the tribulation period who live through the tribulation period without being martyred or murdered. Okay? And they're still alive and they're still very mortal. But as God allowed Methuselah to live 960 years as a mortal human being, he'll do the same for them, and they will have children. It will be those children who rise up against the Lord when the devil is loose from the bottomless pit after that 1,000 years. And, of course, fire comes down from heaven, consumes them all. It's a wrap, okay? So the Antichrist, they're already in hell. They went at the end of the tribulation period. And then the devil goes, and then the white throne judgment pops up. And that's chapter 20, where everybody goes before Christ who does not have Christ as their Savior. And of course, they lose their case. Eternal separation is their destiny. Those who have taken part in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over them. If Jesus Christ is your Savior and the rapture happened, then the second death, which is eternal separation from God, has nothing to do with you. You're a 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 person. You're going to get rewards for the work you did for Christ while you were here in this world. And then when we come to chapter 21, again, there's the new Jerusalem coming down from God as a bride adorned from her husband out of heaven. Okay, that will be a time of no evil at all. I think it's real quick in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it simply says, "But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worship and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur." That is the second death. Okay? But the people who have taken part in the first resurrection, meaning you accepted Christ as your Savior, either during, you may have accepted him during the tribulation period. If you're listening to this during the tribulation period, then you have nothing to fear from the second death, which is eternal separation from God. But the Lord is saying right here, none of the things that corrupt the world will be in heaven. All of those will be where they want it to be, eternally separated from the Lord. Okay, question number 5. Isaiah asked the descendants of Jacob to walk in the light of the Lord, but the Lord rejected his people. Why?
Chapter 2, verse 6 through 8.
Chapter 2, 6 through 8. Give it a read.
Chapter
well, any other answers?
Okay, go ahead. No, that's cool. I just wanted to see. Okay. 6 through 8.
All right.
Okay.
All right. You, Lord, have abandoned your people, the descendants of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and embrace pagan customs. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. Amen.
Amen. Real quick, since we're in the book of Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah 45. Okay, I don't know who's teaching that, but, you know, they'll have to forgive me for this one. Okay.
Cyrus.
Well, not, I mean, Isaiah 44.
Okay.
And go down to verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of Heaven's armies. I'm the first and the last, and there is no other God who is like me. Let him step forward and prove to you his power. Let him do as I've done since ancient times, when I established the people and explained its future. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim my purposes for you long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any other God? No, there is no other rock, not one. How foolish are those who manufacture idols. These prized objects are really worthless. The people who worship idols don't know this, so they are all put to shame. Who but a fool would make his own God, an idol that cannot help him one bit? And all who worship idols will be disgraced, along with the craftsmen and the mere humans who claim they can make a God. They may all stand together, but they all stand in terror and shame. The blacksmith stands at his forge to make a sharp tool, pounding and shaping it with all his might. His work makes him hungry and weak. It makes him thirsty and faint. Then the wood carver measures a block of wood and then draws a pattern on it. He works with the chisel and plane and carves it into a human figure. He gives it human beauty. He puts it in a little shrine. He cuts down cedars. He selects the cypress and the oak. He plants the pine in the forest to be nourished by the rain. Then he uses part of the wood to make a fire. With it, he warms himself and bakes his bread. And then, yes, it's true, he takes the rest of it and makes himself a god to worship. He makes an idol and bows down in front of it. That is just about crazy. You go out and cut down a tree, right? You come home, use some of the wood to cook your food with. And while the food is cooking, you create a god. And then after you create the god that couldn't create itself or cook the food or bring it, chop itself down and come home, you create the god and then bow down and worship it. That is, something is really wrong with that. Something is seriously wrong with that picture. And so that's what God's people are doing. And that's what we do when we turn to anything but God to meet any of our needs. He calls it idolatry. That's why he tells us not to be greedy, because a greedy person is what? An idolater. Okay. Loving the things of what? This world. And so when we put our trust or give our allegiance to any person, place, thing, or thought above God, we become idolaters. We become those people that God is talking about. And God knows when you trust him 100% and when you don't. God knows when you want to know if you worship your car a little bit. Have to go to work, go outside and have a flat tire and see what you go through. That'll tell you how much you trust, lean, and rely on that car, which is an inanimate object that you brought home, parked in your parking spot. It is not God. If your faith in God is right, when you go out there, see that flat like I did on my truck, the first thing popped in my head was get to Tire Mall before the tire is too flat to drive on and I messed the rim up too. So what I did was put some air in the tire, drove down to Tire Mall, got my little rim seal done, I'm good to go. That means I don't trust, lean, and rely on the truck. I trust, lean, and rely on the God who told me how to go get it fixed real quick. Because in this life, stuff happens. But the Lord hates idols, and he hates us worshiping idols, and he knows when we do. From verse 8, what will happen to their idols?
What number is that?
That's number 6.
I got 9 through 11.
Go ahead and read that for us. Now, listen. I want y'all to really hear this. So think about what it is that you're trusting alongside God. This is what God is going to do to that.
Okay. So now they will be humble. I'm right. Okay. So now they will be humble, and all will be brought low. Do not forgive them. Am I reading the right stuff?
Well,
yeah.
Okay. So now they will be humble, and all will be brought low. Do not forgive them. Crawl into caves in the rocks, hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. Human pride will be brought down, and human arrogance will be humbled. Only the Lord will be exalted on that day of judgment. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Whatever it is for us, again, you know, we're New Testament Christians, but we have idols too. You want to know what your idol is, or just think of it. What is it that keeps you from doing what God said? That's an idol. If God said go to Bible class and you don't, whatever else you're doing instead of what God said, that's your idol. If God says, I want to see you at home with the Bible open so we can get one-on-one, what prevents that from happening? Whatever prevents that from happening is something other than God. So that's your idol. What prevents you from giving tithes and offerings? God has commanded the tithe in the Old and New Testaments. From Malachi 3:10 for the Old Testament folks, and for us New Testament folks, God has commanded the tithe. God has commanded the tithe in
Matthew.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, 14 in particular, where he says, in the same way God has ordered or God has commanded, depending on the version you're reading from. What is that?
When we take up the offering for the preacher.
Right. That's the same passage that we use when we take up offerings for the preacher. Okay. So God has commanded it. Whatever it is you're giving that money to, that's your idol. I don't care what it is, going to a show or a concert or food or whatever it is, you've taken the Lord says it like this, you robbed me. Wow, you want to hear what God has to say about it? Go to Malachi. Oh, Lord have mercy. Go to Malachi and listen to what the Lord says here in chapter 1. Now, again, this is Old Testament. God is talking to Israel, his people, but God is not different, okay? If the Lord said in the same way God has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living from the gospel, what he meant by that is in verse 13, the priests, the Levites and the priests received what was brought to God's house because they didn't work. So they worked in God's house 24/7, 365. So what was brought to God's house, God said, that's my portion, I give it to you. So that the people who worked in his house was taken care of. It's the same way in the New Testament. So what I'm about to read, the same God says to Old and New Testament folks, right? The Lord of Heaven's army says to the priests, a son honors his father and a servant respects his master. If I'm your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Long story short, a defiled sacrifice is given God other than what he asked for. God didn't ask for no grace giving. He never asked for that. Okay, if you're trying to say New Testament is all about grace giving, you're wrong. Grace giving has nothing to do with the tithe. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is about an offering that was being taken up to go help the folks in the church at Jerusalem who were suffering. It was an offering. It was not a tithe. Okay, so you can't call that tithing. And in chapter 8, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it's not tithing. It's even over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That's concerning that offering that Paul was taking up for the church at Jerusalem. Get the money together before I get there on the first day of the week, because they had begun to meet on the first day of the week. So I won't have to get there and y'all trying to raise money. Just raise it before I get there. But that was not a tithe. The only place he speaks about tithing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says in verse 14, in the same way God has commanded. That's talking about the tithe, okay? So let me continue to read. So that's what a defiled sacrifice is. In other words, if you went to work and made $30 and you come with a dollar and put it in a tithe envelope and give it to the church, God calls that a defiled sacrifice. Why? Because it's not what he asked for. He says, then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defiled them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Go ahead. Beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Asks the Lord of Heaven's armies. How I wish you would shut the temple door so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. I will not accept your offerings. But my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. But you dishonor my name with your actions. By bringing contemptible food, you are saying, it's all right to defile the Lord's table. In other words, if I made $100, God say 10%, and I give him $5, you're saying you show a great disrespect for God. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord. You turn up your noses at his commands, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Boy, that right there, that right there changed the way I worked on my job, because I would work at not working and get a full check. And when I read that, I'm like, so wait a minute, Lord, animals that are stolen, are you saying the money that I've got but didn't work for, I stole it? It's like a crippled and sick animal being offered? And the Lord says, should I accept such offerings as these? Asked the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. In other words, I made $100. I said I was going to give you 10, but Sunday came, you got 5. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Real quick, because people are asking, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll run through this real quick. You can read the whole chapter. It's all about giving and the rights that preachers have to work for a living. Yep, they have a right to work for a living and not burden the church. My wife and I did it from 2003 to 2017. Don't you realize that, I'm at verse 13, don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple? Who worked in the temple? The Levites, the descendants of Moses, right? They worked in the temple, right? So we explained, you'll see it in Numbers chapter 18, God wanted them, the children of Israel, to bring a tithe, and when they brought that tithe was animals, it was grains, it was everything. but it literally was food for the people who worked in God's house. Okay? Those were the Levites. And those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings. God commanded the Levites to get 10% to the priests. Again, Numbers 18, you can read all that. He commanded that they get it. Now everybody in God's house is taken care of. That's the Old Testament. Now look at verse 14. In the same way, the Lord has ordered, some say commanded, that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. In other words, God is supporting his church the same way he did in the Old Testament. And it is really crazy, this argument that's going on in the church today about no such thing as New Testament tithing, and preachers making a fool out of themselves when this verse is right here and says, in the same way. That means the same way God financed his operation on earth in the Old Testament is the same way he's ordering, commanding it be financed in the New Testament. But we say, no, I ain't doing that. I'm not going to give God the tithe. That is what Israel is doing. That is exactly what they're doing. So whatever it is that you're taking that money and giving it to, that's your idol. God wants from us talent, time, and treasure. Whatever we're giving our talent, time, and treasure to, other than God, that's your idol. That's your idol. Number 7, I will make boys blank at the honorable. I will make boys, got to start with that. This is one of those blank questions, and you got to fill in the blank. I will make boys, and it's got to end with at the honorable.
That's number 6, 7.
Chapter 3, verses 4 through 4 and 5.
Yeah.
Okay, let's see if it says that.
I will make boys their leaders and toddlers their rulers. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. Young people will insult their elders, and vulgar people will sneer at the honorable.
You know, when I read this, having had read the Old Testament quite a few times, and now we're doing it again. I remember when, you know, they were, when Jeremiah comes up and they were, surrounded by Nebuzaradan and them was outside. Nebuchadnezzar had made a deal with them and had made Zedekiah king, and took Jehoiakim back to Babylon. Well, he was supposed to be paying him a certain amount of tribute, and he reneged on it. And then they came down there and laid siege to him. And that meant they cut off all the water going in, no food, no supplies at all. And they even got to the place where a dispute had to be settled between two women who had made an agreement to eat each other's kids. They were that hungry in there. And, boy, talking about going to war with one another, it was that bad for them, okay? And when you look at Israel's future and you read these prophecies, everything God said he would do to them, now they could have changed it. All they had to do was change their behavior. But they didn't change their behavior. It's amazing how the Lord kept telling them years before it happened to them. I mean, Moses warned them. Then Joshua warned them. And then we get into the book of Judges. These clowns by Judges 2 and 10, they had managed to raise a whole generation that didn't even know God or nothing, Joseph, nobody. And they just out there straight pagan as the pagans. And they had fallen that far. But like the scripture says, if a man falls 7 times, a righteous man, he'll get back up. In other words, they did finally remember God. And they kept saying over and over, because they were going through so much crap, they would cry out to God. And y'all know how our Father is, right? And once we start getting into a whole bunch of muck and mire, because we done mucked and mired ourselves up, we got the nerve to turn around and ask him for help, and he got the nerve to turn around and help us. That makes the devil just really, really mad at us. Because when we realize that we screwed up completely on purpose or whatever, and we 1 John 1:9, and God knows, remember Ahab, remember we was reading about him and Jezebel and how whack he was and how evil, how much killing Nabal to take his vineyard, all that kind of stuff, right? Worshiping idols and everything. But then when God, when he got sick one time and tried to go to the enemy or to the pagans for a fix-up, God sent the prophet, I think it was Micah, to say, is there no balm in Gilead? God can't heal no more? That you got to go running down here to pagans? I tell you what, you jacked, okay? You ain't getting fixed, you jacked. So Ahab humbled himself. And God sent the prophet, I think it was Elijah, sent him back in there. He went to the prophet and said, wow, see how Ahab have humbled himself. And because he did, God had mercy on him. So what God is wanting is for Israel to turn. Okay, he wants them to turn. Okay, number 8, what will happen with the godly and the wicked?
10 and 11.
10 and 11. Okay.
All right. 10 and 11 reads as follows. Tell the godly that excuse me. Tell the godly that all will be well for them. They will enjoy the rich reward they have earned. But the wicked are doomed. Well, they will get exactly what they deserve. Amen?
Amen. And what is mercy? Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. But here the Lord says they're going to get what they deserve. Now, that's, you know, that's something. Okay? But God wants the godly to know that I won't punish you along with the wicked. Okay? Remember when he was tearing Egypt up? Because he told Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, you know, who is God that I got to let these people go? Step off, Grandpa. Well, God started tearing Egypt up with them 10 plagues. But God's people were over in Egypt, but in the land of Goshen. They may have been in Philadelphia, Providence, Rhode Island, right, under God's providential care. Or benevolent care, because they were. And God can protect us in these days and times while he's punishing this world. And I don't know if y'all paying attention, but he's punishing the crap out of this world. I mean, California, Oregon, Arizona, Utah, the Salt Lake is literally drying up. And that's, if that's not enough of the problem, they're running out of water, the Salt Lake drying up. If that's not a big enough problem, it turns out once the salt dries out, it produces a chemical called arsenic. And then they have this mountainous area where the wind whips down the mountain and it's whipping up dust clouds of arsenic. And people are breathing it and getting cancer. And like I say, Texas, they just really tore up from the floor up. But a lot of things are happening. That's just America. China is flooded out. They had to open up 10 spillway dam and took out 100,000 people, okay? And that's China. Europe, I told you about, in London, they had to stop the airplanes because the runway was melting. And their normal high for them is 65, okay? But they was at 104, about 35 Celsius. So things are going on all over the world, not just here in America. The ice, the glaciers, a big giant chunk just fell right off, and it's all just melting, and that's causing the sea levels to rise. If that continues, in about 6 years, New York going to be underwater because they're just about underwater anyway. Florida, all the Gulf states, all the coastal states going to be, and then that's going to cause a great migration of people. They'll have to move inland. And where do they go? I don't know, Missouri, they've been hit with a big flood. Kentucky's been hit with a big flood. Las Vegas was hit. The casinos flooded. Okay,
right.
This stuff is going on. God is ramping it up. But he wants us to know. Tell your brothers and sisters, Pastor, I'm not after them. I already got them. I'll protect them. I'll recover. Now, in some cases, we might have to be restored and recover some stuff. We will be restored, and we will recover. Okay, but unlike the rest of the people, they're not going to do so hot. Okay, and don't be surprised when it seems like evil is just taking over, because the devil's time is coming. It's his time, and God told us that it was coming. Jesus said, he was talking about in relation to his crucifixion, but the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Okay, so it's Satan's time. So evil will be on the increase, disaster, construction, destruction and catastrophes, murders, and everything else will be on the increase. But God is saying, tell my people that all will be well with them. Even if we die, absent from the body, present with the Lord.
You see?
Okay.
Amen.
Okay. On the day of judgment, the Lord will...
Chapter 3, verse 17 and 18.
I am the one. Say that again. The question.
What will happen with the godly? Oh, no. On the day of judgment, the Lord will.
18 through 23.
Oh, my goodness.
I had 18 through 23.
Yeah, that's what I was. I'm searching out the answers as we go. So, yeah, that's what I got, especially after you told me.
Oh, okay.
She can
read it.
Press it again.
18
okay.
through 23.
On that day of judgment, the Lord will strip away everything that makes her beautiful. Ornaments, headbands, crescent necklaces, earrings, bracelets and veils, scarves, ankle bracelets, sashes, perfumes and charms, rings, jewels, party clothes, gowns, capes and purses, mirrors, fine linen garments, head ornaments, and shawls. Amen.
Okay.
Hold
on,
26. The 26?
Yeah.
Instead of smelling.
Yeah, go ahead.
Instead of smelling of sweet perfume, she will stink.
Wow.
She will wear a robe for a sash, and her elegant hair will fall out. She will wear a rough burlap instead of rich robes. Shame will replace her beauty. The men of the city will be killed with the sword, and her warriors will die in battle. The gates of Zion will weep and mourn. The city will be like a ravaged woman huddled on the ground.
Now, some folks would take that and read that and say God is talking about women. No, it's not, because the Lord says beautiful Zion is haughty. That's verse 16. So he's talking about Jerusalem, and he's talking about stripping Jerusalem of what makes it great, what they're all boasting over. For instance, when Jesus came and Jesus told him, I'm going to tear this temple down and rebuild it in 3 days, and they said to him, it has taken 46 years to get it this far, and you're going to tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days. They put so much into that. But Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24 and 21 and Luke 21 that the day is coming, the time is coming, where not one stone will be left on top of another. And as I mentioned earlier, that time came in AD 70, a Jewish insurrection had broke out, and so they sent the Roman general Titus down there to put down that insurrection, and they leveled the temple because of what it was made out of. It was in the pillars were inlaid with gold, and even though it was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time, and he didn't want to destroy it, well, you know, somehow it got destroyed, and all the gold and everything was taken, and the Jews were banished to the four corners of the earth. So what the Lord is saying is that which you hold so dear, that which you value so much, because you think you Jerusalem, you got the mighty walls, can't nobody overcome you, you got the mighty army, you got the mighty kings. Well, I'm going to take all of that away. And when Nebuchadnezzar came there and set up the deal, and like I told y'all, they reneged on it. When we get to Jeremiah, you're going to see this prophecy come to pass. God going to strip Jerusalem. I mean, to put it back together, that's what they're going to have to do. Remember, what's it, Jehoshaphat or Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel went back with the first group, and then Nehemiah went back with the group. Ezra went back with the group. And they had to repatriate it, right? But the temple that they built was destroyed again by Herod. Remember when Cleopatra and Mark Antony and Julius Caesar's little adopted baby boy, Octavian, got together and gave the kingdom or gave Judea to Herod, then Herod had to go in and take what they gave him because the Jews didn't want him because they said, you shall not have a foreigner to rule over you. And he was from the descendants of Esau, an Edomian. And so he had to take what he wanted. And in the process, he destroyed everything. And that's why he rebuilt that temple. That was Herod's temple that got tore up in AD 70, not Solomon's. Solomon's temple got tore up by Nebuchadnezzar. And the little thing they had after that wasn't very pleasing, okay? And then Herod's temple, although it was very grandiose, right, still it was Herod's temple. And the people, he gave it to the children of Israel, and they loved him for it and hated him at the same time. You know, they loved him because he did it, but they hated him because he was into me and real crazy. Okay, so, amen. So, on the day of judgment, God is going to judge them. And again, he's telling them all this stuff before it happens, and it's still going to happen. Number 10, would we consider verse 1 a perk for the women or the man based only on the verse?
I would say it's the woman. Go ahead.
I say both.
I say the women.
Okay, let me see if any. Oh, we got hands up over here, and I'm over here all up in my Bible. Okay, if anybody wanted to get in, press one now, and then I can get your mic open. Oh, wow, it's a lot of people in class here. Okay, I think we got it. Okay, now, what was that? What?
Question number 10.
Would we consider verse 1 a perk for the women or the man based only on the verse?
Then
tell me which one y'all think the perk is for. I'm going to read it. In that day, so few men... Oh, I see what this question is. In that day, so few men will be left that seven women will fight for each man, saying, let us marry you. We will provide our own food and clothes. Only let us take your name so that we won't be mocked as old maids. So who is that a perk for, the men or the women? Who win in that deal?
I say the women.
I say the women.
So the women win.
The men, right?
You think the men get to have seven wives, right? And he don't have to buy their clothes or food, but he get to have them as a wife. Now the seven women all got to provide for themselves, and all they get out the deal is this man's last name.
They're not mocked.
That's true, because the women will be mocked as old maids, because in the culture, if we look at the culture, you know, like what Janice is teaching y'all now, why would they even make a statement like that? Because to not have kids, to not, especially male kids, and to not be married... Oh, boy. You remember what Laban did with Leah, right? So they really wanted to get married. They didn't, for them, shacking up meant you were a concubine, and it was Crystal who looked up concubine, and the concubine was didn't have as many rights as the wife. She was in there, but not like the wife. She was on a lower level. So women in the culture, if we take a cultural look at this, then we have to say that women did not want to be unmarried. They did not want to be unmarried old maids. A bunch of women, or a bunch of old women living in the house together, no husband, nowhere, never. They did not want that. They not only wanted to be married, they wanted to have kids. Remember when Hannah and Penina... Hannah couldn't get pregnant, and Penina was wearing the crap out of her. Remember Rachel and Leah? Rachel couldn't have no babies, even if she gave up the mandrakes, still couldn't get no babies. And Leah just over there popping them out like popcorn. And so that was a big shame to them. So it was a perk for the man if he could afford them. But in this case, he didn't have to afford them. They just did not want to be old maids. So it was a perk for them that they got to shed the old maid name. You know what I mean?
Yes, that is.
So what y'all think? Who won in that deal?
Again, I say the lady.
The man.
It's a bad deal.
The man won. You know, you kind of got to think this man got seven wives who don't want nothing.
Right.
That's a perk to him. But it's a perk to them as well.
Yeah, it's a perk to them because they don't get that. They're not old maids.
Right.
Yeah. You know, one time I was teaching, y'all probably heard me mention this before, but as you read through the Bible, you notice that people had multiple wives, okay? And then when I left the Bible, because it ends in AD 61, and I kept reading through history, Christian history, studying that, it was still the same thing. I mean, I'm talking Christians. The pagans, of course, they're going to do what they do. But even Christians were doing it. And I kept asking Jesus, what was their understanding of adultery? And the Lord taught me that for centuries, even into like the 1400s, 1500s, it really didn't get straightened out until America, okay? But up until then, adultery was a man sleeping with another man's wife. That was adultery. A man sleeping with another woman, she would just become his concubine, if not his wife. And I'm like, and everybody was cool with that, huh? But then we see that there was problems in it, too, because when I got to studying about Constantine, when I was studying about Alexander the Great, them women were something else. They would kill you so their son would become the heir. And that's exactly what happened with Alexander the Great, the woman who had the two sons by Philip after Alexander was born. He fell in love with her. Now it looked like them two little boys was going to come up and succeed him. They got took out. They just got took straight out. And I was like, these people crazy. And then with Constantine, it was the same thing. And Helena, his mother, poisoned her husband, Alexander. I mean, Constantine became the leader. And I'm like, Lord, these people are crazy. But it was like that all the way. I just kept trying to, the question got asked to me, and I had to search out the answer. When did polygamy stop? And I saw it from Genesis all the way up to, like I say, the 1500s. Remember all the Louis? Remember King Henry VIII, Anne Boleyn, and his girlfriend? That was the girlfriend. His wife was Catherine, and she couldn't give him a male heir. So he wanted a divorce from her, but the Pope wouldn't grant his divorce. And so he abdicated from the Catholic Church and created the English Church, Anglican Church, Church of England. And he came back in 1533 with the Supremacy Act, placing himself over all the churches. And turns out Anne Boleyn did have a child, but it wasn't a boy, it was a girl. It turned out to be Bloody Mary, who tried to turn the church back to the Catholic Church, start killing everybody. It was so, you know, so for a man, I guess it was a perk to have seven women. It seemed like that would be a perk, but the Lord said not to get into that. And when we look at Solomon, the richest, wisest man on earth, and what it did to him, them 700 wives and them 300 girlfriends, I mean, it's hard to even believe this Solomon was that Solomon, you know, so. I guess it was a perk to somebody. What will the Lord do? Number 11, what will the Lord do for a beautiful Zion? What will the Lord do for a beautiful Zion?
Four. Verse four.
Okay.
Chapter four, verse four. The Lord will wash the filth from beautiful Zion and cleanse Jerusalem of its blood stains with the hot breath of fiery judgment. Then the Lord will provide shade for Mount Zion. And nope, I'm stopping at four. Okay, now go ahead with wow.
Wow. Yeah, it's like when my mother, we would go outside, and she would tell us not to be on our knees playing marbles and not to be rolling around in the dirt and coming in the house like that. So me and Christopher went on outside and played marbles and rode around in the dirt like we normally did, right? And then we came in the house. Only this time when she told us to get in the bath, to get in the tub and take a bath, she washed us up. I think she did it with like a, with a chore boy. You know, I think she used a chore boy to wash us with a Brillo pad or something. We learned not to get dirty, though. So what God is saying is he's going to use some strong cleaner on them called fiery judgment. Again, don't get the Lord wrong. He's not a punishment. He don't have a punishment fetish. He don't like punishing people. And if he does, according to Hebrews 12, it's for our good. Okay? It's for
okay.
If the Lord allows you to go through anything, he's going to use it to make you a better person. You have to believe that. It might not make any sense at all, but you have to believe that. He's using it to make you a better person. He wants so bad for Israel to act like his kids. He don't want to punish them. You know how our parents used to tell us, you know, why you make me do this? I don't want to do this. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, you know. So, but that's what, they just wanted us to be right, right? Blank question, number 12. But in that day, blank, among the living. So it's going to begin with, right, but in that
verse
day.
Verse 2 and 3 is verse 2 and 3.
All right, go ahead and read that for us.
But in the day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of all who survive in Israel. All who remain in Zion will be a holy people. those who survived the destruction of Jerusalem and are recorded among the living. Amen.
Amen. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. God always will keep for himself a remnant. You know, and the Lord can get angry. I'll never forget when I was reading. And, you know, and Jesus, you know, he just loved to keep on walking. But God told Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy these people and start all over. And Jesus just kept right on walking. I was like, hold up, wait a minute. How are you going to destroy all the people and start over with Moses? And, you know, the Lord, when he gets, you don't want to get to the point where he get angry. Of course, we're Christians, so when he gets angry, whatever he does is going to be for our good. He will never, ever do anything to show you he God or he's all powerful, none of that nonsense. He recognizes there's something about you that's keeping you from being the eternal you. And so that's got to go, because that kind of stuff don't exist in heaven. So he's going to get rid of as much as he can here. Plus, he knows that when we go left of God, you invite the devil in. He don't need a permission slip to come in when you sin, because you in his area now. You in his territory. You one jumped in the yard with the pit bull. Okay, you jumped in there. So the pit bull don't have to try to get through the fence to get you, because you jumped in the yard with the pit bull. And so when we start walking away from God, like when Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 15 about the strayed-away sheep, that sheep strayed away but had no idea what kind of trouble it was in without its shepherd to protect it. Okay? So, but again, we're God's children. The pit bull, you know, I just would not play. I would try to stay as close to the Lord as I possibly could, because the farther you get away from him, you're going to run into the devil. The devil let the prodigal son get far away from his father and went to work on that boy. He made him spend up all the money thinking he was doing a good thing, and then he suddenly realized he was flat broke, and now he's got to go work with the pigs, but that ain't enough for the devil. He want him to eat what they're eating. Why? Because he knows this is the Lord's son, and I hate him. I want him to eat pig slop. That's what I think of the Lord's kids. I want him to eat pig slop. I don't want him. But when he saw that boy standing there thinking, and when that boy spoke out of his mouth about how he was living in sin and out of the way he was taught to live, and he came to his senses and decided to go back home, that's when the devil got mad, and that's when the devil figured out. So the Lord used all of this to bring him to his senses so he could go back home and live the rest of his life in his father's house. So when God get ready to punish us, remember this, it's for that reason, to bring us closer to him. But sometimes you could end up real close to him, like present with him, absent from the body, present with him. So be careful and stay as close to the Lord as you can on purpose. Another blank question, double blanks. But I will sing for the one I love. Now, you people of cries of violence. So it'll begin with now I sing for the one I love, and it will end with cries of violence.
Chapter 5, 1 through 7.
Okay, give us a read.
Now I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land, cleared its stones, and planted it with the best vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a wine press in the nearby rocks. Then he waited for a harvest of sweet grapes, but the grapes that grew were bitter. Now you people of Jerusalem and Judah, you judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not already done? When I expected sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me bitter grapes? Now let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will tear down its hedges and let it be destroyed. I'll break down its walls and let the animals trample it. I will make it a wild place where the vines are not pruned and the ground is not hoed. a place overgrown with briars and thorn. I will command the clouds to drop no rain on it. The nation of Israel is the vineyard of the Lord of Heaven's armies. The people of Judah are his pleasant garden. He expected a crop of justice, but instead he found oppression. He expected to find righteousness, but instead he heard cries of violence.
Amen. Right. Thank you, Mary. Appreciate that. Amen. These are God's people. And again, all of this, because they're his vineyard. And you know when Jesus talked about in John 15 about remaining in the vine. If not, you just become a disconnected branch, and those branches are what? Thrown into the fire. And so that's God looks at his people as he know he did everything he was supposed to do before he planted the seed, before he brought them out of Egypt, right? And he did everything that he was supposed to do for them before he brought them into the promised land. And then when he looked at them in the promised land, the book of Judges, what happened? They're off the hook. They're all the way off the hook. Jesus walked up to them. Jesus said, hi. They're like, who are you? They have managed to raise a generation that don't even know God. I'll never forget this one time. We'll see it when we're reading in Jeremiah. They're going to lose the scriptures and find them. And then they're going to read them and suddenly discover how far off from God they are. But these are God's people. Again, Jeremiah is going to open up on a lot of this stuff that we're reading about right now. All of this is going to happen to God's people. And all of this is going to happen just before Jesus comes. Amen.
Amen.
Number 14, why will so many people go into exile?
I had 13 and 14.
Why will so many people go into exile? Go ahead and read that.
So my people will go into exile far away because they do not know me. Those who are great and honored will starve, and the common people will die of thirst. The grave is licking its lips in anticipation, opening its mouth wide. The great and the lowly and all the drunken mob will be swallowed up.
That devil is like a roving lion looking for whom he can what? Devour.
Yes.
He goes about looking for folks to devour. And that's what the Lord is saying here, is that his people in this continued open rebellion is only going to end them up in the exile that we all know about. He's going to exile them to Babylon. They're going to, now God's going to pronounce a 70-year judgment on Babylon. That is not to say that God's people are going to be in Babylon for 70 years, which they will. But Daniel will make it all the way through, too. He'll be arrested as a teenager and, you know, come up in the king's palace. But he's going to live till Cyrus gets there. And Daniel's going to, real quick, because we're running out of time, this is how Daniel is going to get out of trouble. Go to Isaiah chapter 45. Daniel, because he was familiar with the scriptures, when Cyrus, the Medo-Persian, shows up, this is what Daniel, this is how he wins Cyrus over. He tells, when Cyrus, I guess, says to Daniel, how do you know me? Then Daniel says, because my God has told me about you. And then listen to what God wrote about Cyrus. Isaiah wrote this, okay? But Daniel would pick up on it because he's familiar with the scriptures, and he would use it to prophesy to Cyrus about what God said about him. Listen to this. This is what the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed one. In other words, that God's going to empower him to do work, whose right hand he will empower. Before him, mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. Their fortress gates will be open, never shut again. This is what the Lord says. I will go before you, Cyrus, and level the mountains. I will smash down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron, and I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. I will do this so you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. Now, Isaiah wrote before Daniel read this to Cyrus. Isaiah's gone off of the scene. Maybe 100 years, 200 years have gone past. Okay? And now imagine the power of Daniel reading Cyrus's future to him, and Cyrus is living this future, so he knows this word is true. That's one of the values in knowing the word of God. You never know when it's going to become a huge blessing to you. But God's people will go into exile, and of course we'll read about that when we get to Jeremiah, and they're going to stay there for a long time. A lot will go there, and a lot of them will die there, but a lot of them will follow those groups after the 70 years are over. They'll go right back to Jerusalem, and the Lord is going to use the nations that he used. He's going to punish the nations he used to punish his people, okay, because they did it, they overdid it, okay. Number 15, the Lord of Heaven's armies swore an oath saying, what will happen? All the way, the Lord still being angry. The Lord of Heaven's armies swore an oath saying, what will happen? All the way to the Lord still being angry.
Okay.
Go ahead.
I had chapter 5, verse 25.
Chapter 5, verse 24. Yeah, I had 24 and 25, but I'm with you.
Okay, so let's just read all that. 34, 24 and 25.
Okay. Oh. Okay, I thought she was going to read it. Therefore, just as fire licks up stubble and dry grass shrivel in the flame, so their roots will rot and the flowers wither. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of Heaven's armies. They have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That is why the Lord's anger burns against the people and why he has raised his fist to crush them. The mountains tremble, and the corpse of his people litter the streets like garbage. But even then, the Lord's anger is not satisfied. His fist is still poised to strike. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Even with all my pontificating talking, we managed to get out right on time. Okay. Not as good
all
as
right.
Deacon Mackey, though. Deacon Mackey would have had us out at 7:30. Amen. Oh, well, you live and you learn, right?
Yeah, we'll catch on. We'll catch on.
Yeah, one day I'm going to get to be that. I'm gonna actually make it in time. Well, actually, we got up to 2 hours because these passages are so long. But then I do tend to... her talks a lot.
Edify us. You edify us.
Jesus calls it. Sir talks a lot. Okay, let me give you a few announcements. As far as bereavements, keep Pastor Jonathan Tate in your prayers concerning the homegoing of his father. Keep Sister Deaconess Jewel Rogers in your prayers and concerning the loss of her brother. Homegoing of her brother, and you couldn't get okay. Somebody building a house. Somebody building a house. Hello, somebody building a house. There we go. Background noise. Background noise. Okay. Okay. All those who have lost a loved one due to gun violence, the floods, and the fires. Pray for all the sick. Pastor John McFall, Executive Board Member Nico Gaston, my brother Jason, my brother-in-law, Father of the Church, Tyrone, all the mothers on the move, our president, vice president, and leaders of this country, they definitely need your prayers. And don't forget, Christian History begins September 12th. We'll be using my book. I'm going to post, go ahead and post them real quick, handouts with questions. They'll be posted probably before the weekend is over. They'll be on our website under Bible classes, and it'll be under Christian History, okay? But those will be handouts. And then the book, we're going to do 12 chapters from the book. We'll spend a week or two with those handouts, and then we're going to go ahead on into the class. It'll be a 15-week class, okay? The book is $10. I wanted to keep it as cheap as possible for those who simply cannot afford it, and the Lord knows you cannot afford it, then just talk to my wife. If you get a chance, talk to my wife or reach out to me by email or even text me and let me know, okay, and we'll take care of that for you, because our main goal is to make sure that Christians learn. You know, the Lord is really concerned that, I know this is going to sound funny to you, all we know about him is in the Bible. But what happened after AD 61? God did not die. Jesus didn't fall off the throne. The Holy Spirit did not disappear. Something happened between AD 61 and today. And because we are pretty much blank about that, God wants us to see him through history. So that's the purpose of this class. It's the history night. It's not the history of Jesus. It's the history of the Christians Jesus used after he left. Okay? But we'll get more into that. Again, September 12th on a Monday, it'll be a one-hour class, a little lecture. Then we'll do the review questions, have a little discussion. At the end of the hour, we're out. Okay? And so, if you have any questions, just go to our church website, click on Bible classes, and click on Christian History, and all the information you need is right there, everything that I just said. Keep our members in prayer, the ones that you don't see on Sundays, okay? We still love them, and we are obligated to pray for them and to remember them in our prayers, okay? Well, any comments, any questions? Again, this Saturday, I'll be preaching. I'm sitting in for Associate Pastor Sarah Tate. And then Sunday, Pastor Janice Tate will be preaching. The whole month of August is going to be Women of God. Each one is going to be talking about a woman of God from the Bible. And then in September, Pastor Jonathan Tate and myself are going to be talking about men of God. I picked Paul and Peter, especially Peter, since I'm a whole lot like him, the ignorant fisherman. Really, I should have picked Paul, right? He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. But anyway, he was a church murderer. So anyway, I'll be preaching about those two, and Jonathan haven't let me know yet which two he's going to be preaching about. But that's what's coming up, so keep your heads up and get ready for it. Any questions, any comments?
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. Everybody's
here,
welcome. Ladies,
man. You all right?
Okay.
How the leg going? You doing good?
Yeah, I'm coming around.
Good.
I'm waiting on Pastor O to tell me he didn't cook up some food, and I just had to come pick it up.
Man, I got some boiled water. Can't nobody boil water like me. I got boiled water tastes just like chicken. Yes,
people kill me.
Okay.
Anytime you cook something, you don't know it tastes. It tastes just like chicken.
It tastes just like chicken.
Chicken a bad break.
I got some boiled water. Tastes just like chicken. All right. Okay, everybody, have yourselves a wonderful evening. Let's see what we can find down here in the songs. Wow. Wow, the Lord picked this one. This is what's going on in our world today. God bless you. God keep you, and we'll see you when we see you.
It's going down. I know you think you the one, homie. But can't nobody escape gravity.
It's going down.
Yes, sir, it's about to go down. It's diving to the ground, but I don't think it's gonna slow down. It's fouling, well, it's fouling. This building's about to blow down. We just going in circles, we don't get enough to go round. What happens when your legs is never broke? A storm is coming, can't nobody let me know. It's here to crowd, but I gotta let you know. It'll help you look beyond this world like a telescope. Yeah, you can stack your money in the air. Till it's raining honeys all around your atmosphere. You can build a mansion sky high. Still can't nobody see the roof when they drive by. But if they hit you like a drive-by, and then that stuff you acquire, you gotta say bye, bye. I ain't gon' lie, yeah, you may go down in history. Everything would go down eventually. Everything is falling.
Everything is falling. Everything is falling. It's going down. It's going down. It's going down.
It's going down.
It's going down. I see the sky falling.
It's going down.
It's going down.
And ain't no way to stop
it. It's going down.
It's going down.
I hear the Lord calling.
It's going
down. It's going down.
Yeah.
It's going down.
It's going down, rather coming down with it. Cold world, condition of sin. Here is the illness, the sickness. Affliction so erotic, sickness so hypnotic. Desiring this virus even though we know it's toxic. Godless, hollering to God that is counterfeit. We live from departure, of dealing deposit. The darkness is flowing from my nostrils. We're so psychotic, we still partying like we not sick. YOLO, homie, so pour another glass. Roll another one up, let's put on another mask. Another bundle of cash, another shorty to bag. Same thing every day, groundhog underground. Man, turn the music up, just down on it. Got the things I'm living for instead, and I'm the living proof. Shoot, the sky's falling, ain't no need to panic. Unless we party till it cracks, seeing Jesus standing, coming down.
There's a time for everything. A time to be born and a time to die. There's a time of the world as we know it will end. When that is, I don't know. But it is going down.
Listen, it's going down. Holla, mayday. Them fiends looking for candy and them killers got that payday. I seen them child soldiers, they was loading up some AKs. Ain't plaguing modern warfare. Don't you know ain't a warfare? Scales never even. But they be triple beam. They keep them fiends fiending. The devil's face scheming. And dreamers steady dreaming. But ain't no hope here. Ain't no satisfaction in money, women, and clothes here. Oh, yeah. Them Christians and Christian not ashamed. Came from young men, say the stuff we gotta say. Cause everything is falling, it can happen any day. Your world come tumbling down and ain't no way to get away. You ain't never gon' stay, you ain't hearing from the crate. If I die before I wake, I pray to the Lord your soul will take. All these drunken nights are empty like the bottles that we break. And you can't get high enough to escape.